was mentioning before, there's lots of places that you could go into the Bible to read about the warnings about riches. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, Jesus never said himself, I'll mention this again a little bit later, that it's a sin to be wealthy. In fact, you may be here this morning and say, well, I'm not rich, this lesson doesn't apply to me. Well, I'm not saying that either. I think we all can say that. But I want to go to Mark chapter 10 to kind of kick this lesson off. I love this exchange that Jesus had. Luke's account is sometimes referred to as the rich young ruler, but in Mark, it's kind of referred to as the rich young man or the rich man. So Mark chapter 10. Beginning there in verse 17, I'll be reading from the ESV. And we'll read through verse 31. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here we have yet another time where Jesus amazed those around him. Because what you have here is you have a man who came up to Jesus, and often we look at this passage and we talk about, with respect to this passage, we'll talk about the cost of discipleship, and rightfully so, because that's what this is about. But we have a man here who came up to Jesus, and did you notice what he asked? He asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He didn't ask how he could inherit eternal life. He asked what he needed to do. Here was a man who was looking for confirmation from Jesus. Of all the things that he had done, had he done everything that was required? Is there an ingredient missing, teacher, that I can add so that I could then inherit eternal life? See, this man was, and we're no different in a lot of ways. This man sought to be justified by a system of works. We often refer to it as this checklist mentality. And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery." And he goes on to list them. The man said, "I have done all those things." And then Jesus obviously knew right into the heart of this person. And this exchange is incredible. Because Jesus said, you lack one thing. And when Jesus told the man that he lacked one thing, you could almost see the people waiting to hear what Jesus would say. And you could almost see this person saying, Jesus, tell me what it is you want me to do. And you know what Jesus tells him to do? Did you pick up on that? He told him, the thing that you lack, well, you're going to have to get rid of something. And that's what's amazing about this story. And that's what's amazing about Jesus. Because Jesus says, if you want to get something, you have to get rid of something. That's what you lack. You have to get rid of something to get it. And that's the key. I want you to think about that as we go into this lesson. Jesus never told the man it would be a sin to be wealthy. Never said it. Said you lack one thing. And yeah, what Jesus asked this man to do was heavy. It was heavy. And we often say this was the one thing that was keeping this man from heaven. And the cost was too high for this man. But Jesus was telling him that in getting rid of something, you would find something. Jesus had the key. Jesus had the answer. He told it to the man. That in getting rid of something, you would find something. And then he told everybody around after the man had left, because the young man valued riches more than God in eternal life. And Jesus told everybody around because they were like, who can go to heaven then? Jesus. Jesus says, it's in all of you. With man, it's impossible. With God, it's not impossible. To get something, you have to get rid of something. This man had to get rid of the keeping his wealth a priority above God. So, and this is where I really wish I had my list of things that I could show you. So just remember, those of you who have a good memory, and I can send this out later, I want to list some things that I think are lies that Satan says about riches. And I want to make sure that everybody understands that. When I made this list, I'm not calling everybody Satan. I'm not calling myself Satan. These are some things that I've actually thought myself sometimes when I'm frustrated. But I think these are thoughts that we get into our head, and if we dwell on them, well, we're thinking worldly, and we're not thinking the right way. And so I'll list a few things here. Satan's lies about riches. You deserve it. You will be respected. You will become powerful. It's yours. And the one that I put in all caps, which we all can agree on, and this would be the very first one that 99% of you would have given if asked. It will make you happy. That's the greatest lie of all. It will make you happy. But there it is. Those are the ones that I just jotted down earlier this week when I decided to preach on this. You deserve it. You will be respected. You will become powerful. It's yours. And it will make you happy. You know, those first four remind me a lot of the temptation of Jesus. I mean, I wasn't there. But I've often thought, wow, what if I had been tempted like Jesus was, and it went through that same exact process? You see, Satan promised to Jesus. Now, let's remember that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights prior to being tempted by Satan in the three ways. And Satan promised to him physical gratification. He promised power. He promised material possessions. But there was a catch. And the catch was that he had to worship Satan in return. Physical gratification, power, material possessions, all for worshiping him in return. Have you ever thought about that temptation? you ever felt like you've done a pretty good job serving God and you've done enough? Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And what if I had done that? Well, just doing that alone would make me kind of think, I'm all right. I'm all right. And then to be tempted like our Savior was, he had to have been hungry. And I would have been feeling, not only would I have been feeling really hungry, and I would have wanted to eat, not much else, but then to the temptation to be feeling boastful and proud about myself for what I had already accomplished in Christ, in God, would have been tough. Would have been really tough. Those were hard temptations. Power, respect. But Jesus counters all of that with the only way you can counter the world's attacks, these type of darts that are thrown our way. He attacks it with prayer and with the Word of God. And there was absolutely nothing that Satan could do when Jesus responded with God's Word. And so often I find myself giving in to this desire to rely upon material possessions, to want them, to grow comfortable in them, to grow comfortable in my quote-unquote stature as a Christian. And really, it's nothing more than the beginning step to giving my allegiance to the world and to Satan. That's really the way I look at it. You know, we could have talked about Solomon. You know, well, will money make us happy? Look at Solomon. Man had a ton of money and everything else, and he was miserable. And you don't just have to go to the Bible to find people like that. So we all know that Satan's lies about money and riches and wealth are just what they are. They're lies. More often than not, you'll find that richly minded people who can't control it are just miserable and their lives are filled with many problems. What are the truth? What's the truth about riches? And again, it's not wrong to be rich. Not wrong at all. I listed some things, and most of these are straight from the Bible. The truth about riches, I like this first one. I'm not sure I can explain myself here, but I'm going to throw it out anyway. I might need Ben to extract me from this mess I'm going to make here. It's impossible to measure life by riches. Think about it. It's an absolute futile exercise. Greg, this is probably where, you know, you say I'm kind of, you like it when I'm dry up here. This is probably where I'm going to get really dry. I mean, you know, we think that if we just had what that person had, I would do better with his money, you know, because I don't, and if I had that amount, then I would do this and I would do that. Well, you know, people are saying that about the money I have, really. You know, they would say, wow, if I made what Larry made, I wouldn't have all the issues I'm having. No, we're all wrong. We're looking at it completely the wrong way. You can't measure life by riches. I mean, we're all attacked by different problems and different circumstances, different things that we have to pay for, different issues we have at work, different responsibilities, different reasons why we may be promoted or not promoted. I mean, why do we even dwell on things like that? Why do we look at the other person? Why do people look at us? That's the truth. You can't measure your life by those type of things. Life doesn't, you shouldn't ever think that my life is made of what I make. Another truth about riches is that it brings a unique set of problems. I'm not going to dwell on that one too much. But anybody who has lived long enough and made enough money knows that money can bring a unique set of problems. Friends will not last. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. You want friends that will not last? Get a bunch of money. You know, pro athletes have this issue. You know, they really do. They make a lot of money and they spend a lot of money. And a lot of times they're just not happy and their money doesn't last. Another truth about riches, that it creates an appetite for more. Somebody told me a long time ago that money is like a drug. And I truly believe that, if we can't control it. Here's one I want to read a couple of verses on this one. Another truth about riches, and I think this is so, so true, that I want you to really hear me on this one. Riches can create pride. It can create pride. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. I love that verse. I wouldn't call myself rich. I should. But I've thought like this man before. You ever think that? If I could just get this, then that money will protect me. That's what it's saying here. This man's confidence, this man's pride was in his wealth. It was his strong city. In his imagination, the text says, it's like a high wall. Well, turn to Luke chapter 12. Let's see what Jesus said about this. And we'll start in verse 13 to kind of get the context. Also known as the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me," beginning there in verse 13. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Somebody came up to Jesus and said, "I want you to tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This man wanted his money. So Jesus told this parable, verse 18. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is this one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You see, there's the man described in Proverbs. There's the man whose wealth was his pride, whose wealth was his confidence, whose wealth he thought was his security. And that night, he would live no more. And everything that he was building up, everything that he thought he would have for the rest of his life was going to be left for the next person in line. The truth about riches is it can create a false sense of security and create pride. The truth about riches is it can't give you peace. We won't read this, but it's in Proverbs 15:16. It can't give you peace. The truth about riches is it can't give you wisdom. Proverbs 16 and 16. We'll be talking about some of this coming up Wednesday, I'm sure, in our respective classes at the respective homes. All right, so we've talked about the rich young man. We've talked about what I think are Satan's lies about riches. We've talked about what I listed as truths about riches from God's Word. And so, as you know, if you've heard lessons from me, I like to really get into this application. I mean, we may be asking ourselves the question, what am I supposed to do? Well, I want to go back to the rich young man again. And let's not ask the question, what am I supposed to do? I mean, let's kind of transcend that a little bit and let's ask the question, how? Because I don't want confusion about this in my life. It's right to work. It's right to work hard. We'll discuss that in a second. I'm supposed to. I have a family. It's not a sin to be rich, as we've talked about. So I don't want any confusion. What is the key? How am I supposed to live and keep all of this in control and to be right with God and to be happy? Because there's a lot of people with money that aren't happy. There's a lot of people that are middle class that aren't happy. There's a lot of people that would be considered poor that are not happy. What's wrong? There's a problem there somewhere. Here's how we do it. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. This one is straightforward and somewhat simple, I would think. I'm not going to dwell on this too long, but it starts with the fear of God. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. I don't think that there's any guarantee of great material possessions. Even if you live the best that you can do and you work as hard as you can and you do it as honestly as you can, life doesn't have that promise. But more than likely, not more than likely, guaranteed, because Jesus said it himself, you're going to be taken care of. And that's enough for me. So it starts with fearing God and being humble. Fearing God and being humble. This next one is so important. I could have listed it last, but I didn't. Because I think this one is often overlooked as individuals. It's often overlooked for different reasons. I just think we can get in a mode where we forget just how important this is. But we can't miss out on this next one. You have to share. You have to share it with others. There's no way around that. There is no way around that. You could be here, I could be here, and I could say, I'm in complete control. I don't desire anything. I don't desire a $50,000 car. I don't want a $750,000 house. Never wanted it. I don't need to eat a $100 meal when I go out. Well, that's all fine and good. But if you don't share what you have, you're not going to be happy. And you're not going to be doing what God asks you to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Brothers and sisters, I think the key to all of this is sharing with others. We have to do more of that. And that doesn't just involve money. It involves time. God's blessings are waiting to be showered upon us if we will do that. We have to work hard. So don't be thinking that I'm preaching this lesson and saying it's, you don't have to work hard because you don't want to become materialistic. No, you have to work hard. You don't have to turn there. I know it's getting a little late. Proverbs 10:4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. It is important to work hard, but I think it's important to work hard giving God the glory. Disappointment only follows it if we go to work seeking glory and honor for ourselves. It's tough out there. I'm 47 years old, and you guys all, I mean, we all talk about it. It's tough out there in the world. You know, you want what's yours. You want what you think you should rightfully have. And you can get in these modes, and you can get in these depressions where you think, well, it's just never going to happen for me. Well, don't stop working hard. But remember why you're there. You're there to give God the glory. And if you can find a purpose in that, then you'll be blessed. And then finally, just be faithful. Be faithful to God. Don't trust in riches that will pass away. Trust in God every day to provide. And work hard. And share with others. That's the key. That's the how you do it. You know, there's no what here. I can't sit there and say, you know, here's the one thing you have to add in your life. There's some things you have to take away too. We have to take away that desire in all of us to think that money is our security. It's tough, I know. So fear God, share with others, work hard, and be faithful. I want to close by just talking briefly about, you know, a familiar story to all of us in the prodigal son. I don't know how much money this young man got from his dad. You know, there were two brothers, and the one wanted his inheritance, and he wanted to go. And as we all know in the passage, he spent it. He spent it quickly, and he spent it recklessly. I don't know what he did. It wasn't good. It wasn't pretty. It couldn't have been. I don't think any of us are like that. But what we all love about the story is that here we have somebody who went, he thought he was in complete control. He thought he knew exactly what he could do, and he was really, really reckless, and he hit rock bottom. And nobody would help him. So the only thing that he could do is to go back home. And the way in which he went back home is I think the reason I even bring this up at the close of a lesson like this is because I think we need to have this disposition that this young man had. You know, he went back and he said, I'm wrong. You know, I've done it wrong. Show me another way. Because it's tough. It's tough for us to say that. It's tough for me to say that. You know, I keep thinking that I can find the key, you know, that I can figure it out. I can't figure it out. And this young man knew he couldn't figure it out. And he went to the only place he could go, and that was back to his father. And you know he had to have been afraid to do that, not knowing the reaction of his father. What is so beautiful about the story, and Greg likes to talk about this too, we all do, is his father ran back, was running to him to welcome him home. And that's the way it is when we come to God on bended knee. He welcomes us home. And so we always have that opportunity 24/7 to come back to God on bended knee and to ask for forgiveness, to right the ship, and to go forward trying harder. And we have to do this with the idea that we have to get control of our lust for physical things. We have to gain control of that and not let it master us. And the only way that we can do that, again, is to be more giving, to fear God, to continue to work hard, but to give Him the glory in it, and to be faithful. So if you're here this morning and you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to make this opportunity available to you to come forward and to request those prayers. If you are not a Christian, this is a perfect time for you to become one. The baptistry is ready for you to come and to confess Christ and to be baptized into the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, to be raised a new creature, and to walk with Him hereafter. So if you're subject to the gospel call, please come as we stand and as we sing.